Friends, these are excellent soul-searching questions that you can ask of one another. As David just reminded us, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Is that your daily practice? Are you walking with him, trusting in his grace every hour and killing your sinful desires? Beloved, as we return to our sermon series in Leviticus this morning, this is what I want to impress upon your hearts, that to live faithfully as believers, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we must make it a daily practice of identifying our sins and turning to Jesus for his cleansing power. So turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 1. And we'll look at two whole chapters this morning, so you'll have to keep up. Two whole chapters, Leviticus 13, 1 all the way to chapter 14, verse 57. And my prayer for us this morning is that God would help us see that sin is ugly and dangerous, that God's holiness is beautiful, and that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. So let's now ask the Lord for his help as we approach his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would now open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we might delight in the beauty of your holiness and rejoice in the grace of our Savior. Help us see our sins more clearly, O Lord, and grant that your people would know and experience the sin-overcoming power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of the one who conquered sin and death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you, if you had a broken vase or a flower pot in your living room, would just leave it there for everyone to see? You'd probably remove it, wouldn't you? Something that's broken just ruins the look of a beautiful room. A stained sofa, a torn carpet. Even if everything is lovely, that'll be the one thing that catches someone's eye, that imperfection. Just instinctively, we tend to notice these things, don't we? Things that are not normal, but abnormal. Things that are not natural, but unnatural. Things that are not usual, but unusual. So for example, no matter how well put or well-dressed someone might appear, we tend to notice that red eye or that pimple on the cheek, the dandruff, the limp, the stutter, the deformed little finger, or the disfigurement caused by some injury. Of course, these things are part and parcel of our lives, things that we've come to accept, and we dare not discriminate people because of these things. And yet, intuitively, we know that this is not how things ought to be, which is why we tend to notice them. Now, as Christians, we know that imperfections and deformities, disease, and even death exist in our world because of a deeper problem. The problem of sin. Any discussion about suffering or pain or disease must go back to the root of the problem, Genesis 3. Because of mankind's rebellion against God, sin and death entered into our world. The world as we know it is not a perfect world as God created it in the beginning, but it's a world ruined by human rebellion, a world filled with skin diseases and cancer, and trauma, and natural disasters, and brokenness, and plenty of imperfections. We live in a fallen world, a world that is under a curse, a world that is subject to decay and corruption and disease. And all of it is incompatible with a holy God. It is incompatible not because God is not compassionate, but because he is perfect. You see, God's holiness is much more than his moral purity. Yes, God is infinitely pure and good and just, and in him there is no sin or evil. But his holiness is the perfection and excellency of his very nature. His holiness is everything that separates himself, the Creator, from his creation. How much more from a corrupted creation, which includes us? You see, God is altogether righteous and good, but he is also infinitely perfect and surpassingly beautiful. He is altogether wholesome, without any defect or lack. While we are not just sinful and defiled, but we are also fallen and broken. And this is why when God tells Moses to teach the people of Israel in the book of Leviticus about what they should regard as clean or unclean, that is, whether they were fit to enter God's holy presence in the tabernacle or unfit to do so, he categorizes skin diseases and discharges as unclean. So if you had a skin disease or a discharge, you were declared unclean, not because you had personally sinned. This wasn't a moral issue. No, you were unclean because you were not whole. The effects of the fall on your body made you ritually or ceremonially unclean. Any proximity to death or some process of decay or corruption made you defiled. And when a person became unclean, they could no longer approach God because his holiness was now a threat to them. And so in order to approach God and offer acceptable sacrifices and enjoy the blessing of his covenantal presence, people needed to be cleansed. And in order to do that, they needed to trust and obey the Lord's word for their cleansing and sanctification. So in these laws that speak to certain diseases that were defiling, God was giving his people a picture, a portrait of the defiling effects of sin and corruption and the fall. Why did he do that? So that the ritual uncleanness would remind them of that deeper problem, their moral uncleanness and rebellion. These laws were given to help Israel to remember that they were sinners who needed to trust in their Redeemer's gracious provision for them. And so in chapter 13, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron how to identify defiling skin diseases, how to distinguish between what is clean and unclean. And in chapter 14, the Lord reveals his love and his graciousness by teaching his people how they could be cleansed and restored to fellowship with him. Now remember what Leviticus is all about. God had graciously redeemed and rescued his people out of Egypt so that they could worship and serve him. He entered into a covenant with them and promised to dwell in their midst as their covenant Lord and King. And God called his people to be holy like him so that they could reflect his glory to the nations. And the way that they would do this is by obeying his voice and keeping his covenant. And so as strange as these chapters may sound to our modern ears, they teach us two simple yet very important lessons. Number one, sin is more damaging than you think. That's chapter 13. And number two, God's grace is far greater than you can fathom. That's chapter 14. Sin is more damaging than you think, chapter 13. And God's grace is far greater than you can fathom, chapter 14. First, let's consider the problem. Sin is more damaging than you think. Now, in these verses, God anticipates that his people will become unclean because of the presence of disease. And so he graciously teaches them how to identify it, how to identify the very problem that will keep them away from his presence in the tabernacle. And that, friends, I think reveals God's covenant love towards his people. No one is asking him what to do. He's the one taking the initiative to tell them that this is what will defile you. This is what will endanger your lives in my holy presence. But take heart, here is how you can be cleansed and restored to fellowship with me. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. So just because you have a swelling or discoloration of some sort, it doesn't make you unclean necessarily. No, it must turn into a case of leprous disease on the skin. That's what the text says. So there's a progression to disease, and it is that progression that needs to be identified and examined. Now, when you read this text, most of the time people get bored or extremely fascinated with all the different kinds of diagnoses that are being made. But here's what's important to note. These chapters don't have any medical concerns. Zero. The man with the disease is not a patient. The priest is not a doctor. In fact, the phrase in verse 2, he shall be brought to Aaron, is suggestive of a case being brought before a judge. Furthermore, it becomes clear when you read both the chapters that the person comes to the priest not to be healed. Don't miss that. He comes to the priest not to be healed. He comes to the priest after he's been healed to be cleansed so that he can be restored to fellowship with the Lord and his people. See, all of these examination procedures serve one purpose, to separate God's people lest they die. To separate them lest they die by defiling God's tabernacle. You see this in chapter 15, verse 31. Look ahead to chapter 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Now, even though the ESV and most other translations translate that word sara'at as leprous disease or leprosy, the word here more accurately refers to a wide range of skin diseases, including fungal infestations, mold, and mildew, which is why even garments and houses are described as being leprous. On the other hand, leprosy, or Hansen's disease as we know it, manifests quite a different range of symptoms than those described in this passage. So in the 19th century, a Norwegian scientist named Gerhard Hansen, he was the first to discover the causative agent of leprosy, Mycobacterium leprae. That affects and damages nerves and eyes, causing loss of sensation, skin lesions, muscle weakness, and so on. So it's better to understand this term as defiling skin diseases of some sort. You know, something that appears on you that makes you look like a corpse starting to rot, to decay. And so there were certain signs that the Lord told the priest to check for, signs of defilement that would make the person unclean. Look at the text. And if the hair in the diseased area, so that's the spot in concern, if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So, two things to watch out for. Whiteness, when skin cells die, they peel off, they become flaky, giving the area a white appearance. So, something is happening. And two, he says, watch out if it's spreading, going deeper than the skin. Remember how ritual uncleanness works. Anything that brings you closer to the realm of death and decay and corruption makes you unclean. Look at verses 4 to 8. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. Now, if it's not white and not deep, what do you do? Well, if this was a doctor trying to find a cure, he'd order some tests, wouldn't he? But this is ancient Israel. And the priest His interest is not to find a cure, but to identify ritual defilement. So what do you do if it looks okay, but it's still a spot, and you're thinking, what if this turns white tomorrow? So what do? Answer, you watch and wait. Hence the 7 days of isolation. He is shut up so that he doesn't cause others to become unclean. The 7 days symbolizes a complete period, a thorough wait. Verse 5. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, it's arrested, stopped, and the disease has not spread in the skin, and the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded, so the original spot has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Notice the man is healed in the process of waiting. Verse 7, but if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. In this case, as we will see later, the man would be put outside the camp and cut off from his community. Now, in verses 9 to 17, the Lord tells his people what to do when raw flesh appears, when living flesh, that's what the text says, appears. In other words, when the disease has spread, advanced so much that the skin is broken and the actual flesh is exposed. And in this case, it should be recognized that it is a chronic skin disease. This has been around for quite some time. So you don't have to isolate someone and figure out what's going on. The priest should simply pronounce him unclean. But in verse 12, look at verse 12. If the disease has covered all of his body and has turned white, the priest pronounces him clean. What's up with that? Well, this is because what is being described is a disease that's recovering. There's no longer raw flesh. It has healed. The skin, though it's white, has closed up. And the priest pronounces him clean. You see that explained for us in verses 16 and 17. So it's really the raw flesh that is the concern. Now, what happens if you have a boil? That's verses 18 to 23. Sometimes when a boil heals around the surrounding area of the boil, it may develop a reddish-white spot. If there's no white hair and it's only skin deep and it looks like it's fading, then you isolate them and wait. If the spot is not spreading, then it's just a scar. The person's clean. But if the hair starts turning white around the boil and it appears to be deeper than the skin, then the priest must pronounce him unclean. And the same procedure is to be followed for a burn, which is described in verses 24 to 28. Now, sometimes a person might develop a defiling skin disease in a hairy place, like the head or the beard, along with an itch. Again, it is the priest who must examine the person. Note how many times the word examine, look, see, how many times these words appear in these chapters. There's a carefulness and a watchfulness associated with identifying uncleanness and defilement. In this case, if there was an itchy spot, no deeper than the skin, but the hair in the area was sort of thinned and yellow, well, that was an indication of defiling disease. They would be pronounced unclean. If there were some patches where there was no hair, then the priest would isolate the person and wait. If things were looking better, then the person was asked to shave the area around the spot, and he was asked to wait some more to see if the itch would spread. If it didn't spread, then he should wash his clothes and be pronounced clean. Now in verses 38 and 39, tell us about a harmless kind of white spot, which was dull, but not defiling. Now because of the hair fall associated with certain defiling itchy diseases, this raises the question of baldness. And when you look at verses 40 to 44, the Lord teaches the priest that not all baldness is an indication of defiling disease, but only the kind of baldness that is associated with a reddish white area. So once a person has been pronounced unclean because of a leprous disease, what's to be done? Look at verses 45 to 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. These were signs of mourning. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, as a warning around him not to come into contact with him and become unclean themselves. So the sufferer has a responsibility, doesn't he? Verse 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. All that was unclean was put outside the camp. And this person who manifested signs of decay on his skin was to dress in a way so as to resemble a mourner. Death was on his skin. And so he was to grieve this condition that prevented him from tabernacle worship and fellowship with the Lord and his people. In some ways, the sufferer also experienced social death by being put outside the camp. I think it's no accident in these chapters that all the things we typically put our trust in, our health, the clothes we wear to protect us from the elements, and even our houses are shown to be corruptible. All the things that cover us, our skin, our garments, our homes, they're all subject to death and decay. And brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's way of teaching us to put our hope in Him alone. Only His Word can show us our defilements. And only He can cleanse and bring us near to Himself. Now in verses 47 to 59, the Lord teaches His people what to do in the case of a leprous garment. When a garment would be defiled and by some sort of fungal or moldy infestation. And these laws pertain to garments made of wool or linen or leather. That's animal skin. So they could be completed garments or garments that were being weaved, hence the reference to the warp and the woof of the cloth. The warp refers to the vertical fibers, while the woof refers to the horizontal fibers. If infestation is suspected because of the presence of a greenish or reddish area, then the priest would shut up that garment, set it aside, and wait for 7 days. If the infestation spread, then it was described as a persistent leprous disease. You see that in verse 51. It is destructive and therefore must be burned in the fire. If the disease does not spread, then the garment is washed and isolated for another 7 days. After that, if the infestation does not spread but still remains, it's unclean and must be burned in the fire. But if it fades after washing, well, then you can just cut out the diseased portion, just that area alone. And then you wash it and regard it as clean and use it. Friends, I hope you can grasp something of the destructive and damaging effects of these diseases and infestations on a person's health and property. The sorrow and isolation and affliction and loss associated with these diseases. Above all, the sadness, the profound sadness of not being able to approach God's presence and worship and fellowship with Him. There was always something or the other, some disease or the other, some uncleanness or the other that would get in the way, that would come between the person and the joy of being in God's presence and being able to fellowship with Him and love and serve the people of God. And beloved, this is what sin does. These laws were meant to teach the people of Israel and us that sin is far more damaging and destructive than you think. And it can and it will disrupt your life. And it will disrupt your relationship with the Lord and others. It is a soul-killing plague that hides and slowly destroys. It makes us unclean. It makes us defiled. And the only solution for our predicament is to put our trust in God's gracious word for our cleansing. This is why believing saints in the Old Testament used the language of ritual cleansing and applied it to their moral failures, to their actual sins. David prayed to the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 2 to 3, saying, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He wasn't just being poetic. He was using the language of Leviticus. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Brothers and sisters, our natural tendency is to hide and cover our sins because of shame. But the Lord lovingly calls us to Himself. All our solutions are inadequate and corrupt. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They covered themselves with fig leaves. But the Lord sought them out, and He gave them better coverings, didn't He? In the same way here in Leviticus, God calls His people who have these visibly awful skin conditions, and He tells them not to turn to themselves, but to turn to Him through His appointed mediators, the priests. You know, if you neglected your uncleannesses, not only were you in danger of God's judgment, you also put the entire community at risk. Brothers and sisters, we need to be always mindful of God's holiness as we live by faith in the one who called us. And that means recognizing how deceptive and damaging sin is. And there are many lessons that this chapter can teach us about that so that we can be alert. Let me give you four. Number one, four lessons from chapter 13. Number one, we need one another for our sanctification. Did you notice in chapter 13, verse 2, the person must be brought? Obviously by someone in the community. The community has this covenant responsibility. Why must he be brought? Can he come by himself? Well, that's because sometimes we can't see our need. We fail to see that we're in danger. And that's why we need others who love us, others who are committed to our spiritual well-being, others who will help us in our sanctification. So if you're a member at Grace Church, this is what you've committed yourself to use your gifts of grace to build up one another. If we are going to grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness, then we need one another. This is God's wise plan and His will for you and for your growth in holiness. Lesson number two, be watchful over yourselves and others in love. Be watchful over yourselves and others in love. This should be the most obvious. You know, it's easy to notice the big sins. Someone lashes out in anger or steals money, commits adultery, watches pornography. It's like looking at raw flesh. It's obvious. It grabs your attention. But did you notice that there was a progression in these diseases? It started with something small and insidious, something hidden, almost imperceptible, and it progressed. Beloved, let's be careful to examine our hearts for the seeds of those defiling sins that hide and are not so obvious. Covetousness, discontentment, greed, bitterness, boredom with God's word. Do you know how to identify these sins in your heart? Do you know what idols, what sinful desires dominate your life? If you don't know how to do this, then learn. Because without doing this, you can't faithfully live as a Christian. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you're not doing this, you're not living faithfully. So come and talk to me or Pastor Sam after the service, and we'll be glad to point you to some mature brothers and sisters that you can meet with and learn this from. Even though we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ and God's Holy Spirit abides in us, praise God, we still battle with our old sinful nature, don't we? And sin, if left unchecked, only hardens us, and it steals our joy, and it disrupts our communion with the Lord. Remember what James says in James 1, 14 to 15 about the progression of sin. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's how it starts. Something small. Then sinful desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Lesson number three, beware of a careless attitude towards sin. Beware of a careless attitude towards sin. Friends, how you see and deal with your sin says a great deal about your relationship with the Lord. One of the markers of spiritual health in a congregation is that they take sin seriously because they take God's holiness seriously. This doesn't mean that we become sin police, always looking to catch someone. Rather, it means that we recognize that we are sinners, saved by grace, and in gentleness and humility, we must be greatly concerned, even grieved, over the sins of others and our own sins. Friends, people who joyfully celebrate God's holiness as beautiful will mourn over sin and repent and desire to overcome sin and pursue the obedience of faith. I'm always so confused by those churches who talk so much about the Holy Spirit, but don't say anything about sin. What kind of holiness are you pursuing? You know, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, that unrepentant sin that is unchecked can spread like leaven. No believer ought to persist in his sin. Remember what happens to the garment that has the persistent leprous disease? What happens to that garment? It is thrown into the fire. You know, John helps us understand this in 1 John 3, 6 and 9. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is not about sinless perfection. This is about what you do with your sin. Number 4, examine all sin in light of God's word. Examine all sin in light of God's word. Friends, this book is a sin-fighting manual. Always go to the book to identify what a sin is and what a sin is not. You know, people in Israel went to their priests. But praise be to God because of what Christ has done for us. He has made us a holy priesthood, and he has called us to serve God through Jesus Christ. And that service requires us to grow in sanctification, to be cleansed regularly from our everyday sins by his power that he works in us through the Holy Spirit as we gaze upon his glory in his written word. So we better know the difference between sin and suffering. Just like it was important not to confuse a scar with a defiling disease. We must know that often sin and suffering appear together, not necessarily as cause and effect, but because we are both sinners who suffer and sufferers who sin. Friends, it is this kind of theological soundness that we need if we are going to be helpful to each other. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the intentions of a man's heart are like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Do you know the scriptures well enough to be able to discern your sin? Do you know what true repentance and mourning looks like? Can you identify what the fruit of repentance looks like in the case of particular sins and particular situations? Can you tell if a defiling spot seems to be fading? But as damaging and destructive as sin is, brothers and sisters, we ought to rejoice that the God who shows us our sins and our helplessness is the very one who says, I will heal you. I will cleanse you. Come to me. Put your trust in my gracious word, and you will not be destroyed by my holiness. For I have given for you the blood of a substitute to wash away your sins and your uncleannesses. And that brings us to our second point in chapter 14. God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. His grace is far greater than we can fathom. Now, as we saw in chapter 12, so also we see here in chapter 14, the cleansing of the leprous person happens in stages. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, because that's where the unclean person is. And the priest shall look. What's he looking for? To see if this man is healed. Now, don't move past that too quickly. If you do, you will miss God's hidden mercy in all of this. The man was where? Outside the camp, away from the tabernacle and his people. Who healed him? How did he recover? God healed him, didn't he? Not through miraculous means, but through his unseen hand. Brothers and sisters, we are never too far from the mercies of our Heavenly Father. You see, the law didn't provide a means for healing. Instead, the sufferer had to wait and hope in God. Every Old Testament saint knew this, which is why they prayed to the Lord for healing. Psalm 41, verse 3, the Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Psalm 103, verse 3, the Lord is to be praised because he forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. Now, if the man was found to be healed, then he was to submit himself to the first stage of purification outside the camp. Look at verses 3 to 9. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. Now, birds would have been easy to acquire in the wild as easily as the other items. There's nothing extra special about these items. Cedar wood and scarlet yarn, they were quite common. They were both red and absorbent. Hyssop also was a common stalk-like plant. It was the shrub of choice to sprinkle liquids. Now, you remember the last time Moses mentions hyssop? Is in Exodus 12, verse 22, during the Passover. When he tells the Israelites to take hyssop, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb, and sprinkle it on the doorposts of the homes. You know, they were saved by death because of the blood of the lamb. Now, how were these things used together? Verse 5. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. The Hebrew text literally reads living water. So fresh water is taken in a clay vessel. One of the birds is killed and its blood mixed with the water. So now you have an earthen vessel with blood and water for cleansing. Verse 6, he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood, take the bird, take the cedar wood branch, tie it up with the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, all tied up, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. So one bird is killed for his purification, because it's the blood that God gave his people for purification. And the other bird is set free, symbolizing the removal of his uncleanness. Verse 8, and he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, remove all traces of defilement, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. So he's clean enough to enter the camp, but he's not fully reinstated. He must wait, trusting in the Lord's word, obeying and looking forward to his full inclusion and restoration. Then we move on to step 2, verse 9. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. So whatever grew in 6 days, he shaves it again. And this speaks to the thoroughness of this task. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water once more, and he shall be clean. So he's better than before, but not completely clean. He is progressively being cleansed. And then we get to step 3, the final step. And it happens on the 8th day. Now, as you all know, the 8th day in Scripture signals the beginning of something new. And in this case, it's the day in which this healed man gets fully restored to God and his covenant community. Imagine what a joyous day that would have been for this man who had been suffering the course of this disease. But he was faithful, wasn't he? Every step of the way, trusting God's word, obeying his word, waiting, hoping. And now finally that day had come. And we see the sacrifices he offers in verses 10 to 20. He brings 3 male lambs without blemish, one of them a year old. So one lamb is for a sin offering or purification offering. One lamb is for a guilt offering or a reparation offering. And one for a burnt offering. He must also bring a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, along with 1 log of oil. And then this man is brought by the priest to the entrance of the tabernacle to draw near to the Lord, to be in his presence. And this would have been a wonderful moment for this man to praise the Lord and to confess his need for him and his goodness, to rejoice that he was finally home and in the Lord's presence. You know, David captures this longing and delight in Psalm 27, verse 4, when he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to learn in his temple, to marvel at God's holiness, the beauty of his perfections, and to know him more. Now the priest would then offer these sacrifices on behalf of the man to the Lord. So before he kills the guilt offering or reparation offering, he first lifts it up and he waves it before the Lord as a way of dedicating it to the Lord. Now, the guilt offering or the reparation offering was typically offered for wrongdoing, if you remember chapter 5. And sometimes this would have been necessary because we have examples in Scripture where the Lord judges people by afflicting them with leprosy. He did this to Miriam for rebelling against Moses. You see that in Numbers 12. But even if there wasn't wrongdoing on the part of the man, the reparation was still offered, giving this man an opportunity to offer his tithes, his first fruits, all the other sacrifices which this separation had prevented him from doing. Now he gets the opportunity to do it, and he does it with great joy. The grain offering, on the other hand, signified the man's gratitude and devotion to the Lord. And the sin offering was killed, not just for cleansing and restoration, but also for the purification of the sanctuary. You know, suggesting that the presence of this man was still defiling in some way, which is why in verse 16, the blood is sprinkled not just on the man, but on the tabernacle 7 times. Once the sin and the guilt offering were killed on behalf of the worshiper, the priest puts the blood of the sacrifices on the oil. The oil is for consecration. He puts it on the right ear, right thumb, and the right big toe of the man. And that symbolizes total cleansing. And all of it gets summarized in a joyous statement that we see in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now in verses 21 to 32, we see that the Lord lovingly makes provision even for the poor among sufferers. They could bring, instead of lambs, two turtle doves, one for sin, one for burnt offering, one for a guilt offering, and one-tenth instead of three-tenths of an ephah of flour for a grain offering and the oil. And the priest would make atonement for him in the same way, and he would be cleansed and restored to fellowship with the Lord and with his community. Purification, and this may be strange to you, but purification was available even for diseased houses or leprous houses, as the text says, which is further evidence that this was not Hansen's disease, but some other infestation like mildew. Look at verses 33 to 36. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, this is where they were heading, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession. So the Lord takes direct responsibility for this. Who puts the leprous disease? I do, he says. You know, this was the Lord's way of saying that he was sovereign over all diseases, all infestations, and he wanted his people to remember that in a world filled with decay and corruption. And if such a thing happened, then this is what they needed to do in faith and obedience. Verse 35, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward, that priest shall go and see the house. And verses 37 to 48 tell us about the process of examining the diseased house. If there were greenish or reddish spots that appeared to the priest to be deeper than the surface, if the infestation looked like it went deeper than the plaster, it was penetrating the stones, then the priest would lock up the house for 7 days and he would wait and watch. If the infestation had spread, then it was commanded that the owner remove all the affected stones, scrape off all the plaster, and throw both the stones and the plaster outside the city in an unclean place. And then the stones would be replaced by other stones and the house replastered. Now, if the infestation returned after doing all of this, then the priest would command the house to be completely torn down, destroyed, and all the debris dumped outside the city in an unclean place. Anyone who entered the house while it was locked up would become unclean, and they would have to wash themselves and their clothes. But if the infestation does not spread after being replastered, well, it was considered that that house was healed of its disease and could therefore be cleansed and made fit for occupation. Now, the cleansing procedure for the house is the same as it was for the leprous man outside the camp. And that's given to us in verses 49 to 53. So there are no sacrifices at the tabernacle for the house, because the house only needs to be cleansed. Houses don't need to be restored to communion with God, because houses are non-living things. That should be obvious. Finally, both these chapters are summarized by reminding the people that this was the Lord's covenantal word to his redeemed people, which they had an obligation to trust and obey. Look at verses 54 to 57. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. Again, it's important to see that all that the priest did was simply to determine and teach the people how to distinguish between what was clean and unclean. Only after the disease was healed did the cleansing process commence. Friends, all these laws pointed forward to a day when God would cleanse more than their bodies, but would cleanse their stubborn and rebellious hearts. For when we survey Israel's history, we learn that they failed repeatedly to keep God's law. And so God graciously spoke of the promise of a new covenant through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will do this. God himself would do this. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Imagine that. God is saying that he is going to put his Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And get this, and be careful to obey my rules. Here's a mark of a new covenant believer. He is careful to obey God's rules because God's Holy Spirit dwells in him. And God kept his promise, didn't he? He kept his promise by sending his very word in the flesh, the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to make atonement for our sins and reconcile us to God. All these purification rites and sacrifices, they point to him. Jesus went outside the camp to die and cleanse us from our sins, didn't he? Just as one bird was killed, Jesus' death on the cross saves us from the defilement and punishment our sins deserve. And just as the other bird was set free, he rose from the dead to forgive us of our sins, to set us free from sin's power, and to grant us eternal life with God. As far as from the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Friends, Christ did this for all who would look to him for cleansing, for all who would forsake every other means of cleansing, repent of their sins, and trust in his saving death alone. You see, the law and its purification rites and its system of sacrifices were but a shadow of better things to come. Jesus is not only the better sacrifice, he's also the better priest, who not only declares us clean by his word, but he heals us and he makes us whole. You know, under the old covenant, the leprous person would approach the priest only after they had been healed. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, that passage that was read for us earlier, the leper came to Jesus not for a diagnosis, not for examination. No, he knew he was unclean. No, he came to be made clean. And Jesus, out of his mercy, touched him. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, he healed the man's leprosy by speaking the words, "Be clean." And in this way, Jesus showed himself to be no mere priest, but God himself, who was able to heal. And friends, because he is God who can heal, he is God who can save. And that's why we sing, "Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can cleanse the leper spots and melt the heart of stone." Friend, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, call on him today. He's not far from you. Repent and be cleansed of all your transgressions. If you think that you are too dirty, too vile, if you have a leprous heart, fear not. There is a Savior who is rich in mercy. Be washed in the blood of Christ and receive the new life that he offers. I'm not speaking of a literal washing in blood. I'm asking you to put your trust in what his saving death accomplished for sinners. Believe that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead for the salvation of sinners, and you will be saved. Beloved, Christ is a wonderful Savior who not only saves us from sin's power and penalty, but he will one day return to make all things new and save us from sin's presence itself. Until that day, we wait. We wait and hope and be obedient and be watchful. Till that day, we work at our sanctification, going to Jesus every day for his cleansing power, believing in his word that although our outer selves are wasting away in this fallen world, Christ's work of restoration, his work of making all things new, has already begun. Our inner selves are being renewed every day as we gaze upon the glory of his saving work. And this daily cleansing must go on till the day when we will be completely sanctified. Praise God that his Spirit dwells in us now. No skin problem, no diabetes, no renal failure, no fracture can keep you away from gathering together with the Lord's people. Isn't that amazing what Jesus has done? But there will come a day when our bodies will be fully healed, restored, and made whole when we see the Lord face to face. The God who heals and the God who saves will save us and heal us to the uttermost. In conclusion, I want to exhort you to consider two things. Two pieces of counsel, if you will, from this text as you pursue holiness together. Number one, dealing with sin is more important than your comfort. I hope you see that from the text. Dealing with sin is more important than your comfort. God wanted his people to be willing to burn garments and destroy houses because pursuing purity and covenant life and joy in his presence was more important than their comfort or stuff. Did you see that? Is that the way you fight your sin? Are you willing to lose comforts for the sake of becoming more like Jesus and serving him? Do you love him more than your comforts and stuff and even your reputation? Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Do you believe that? With all your heart, that it is better? You know, sometimes people will object, well, what will people think? You know, if I give up my smartphone to fight temptation and buy a dumb phone, what will people think? If I have to say, oh, I can't come to the party, I have to go to the Bible study, what will people think? What do you think that guy felt who had to shave off his eyebrows? He knew that it was better to be in the Lord's presence. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the blessings of the Lord can turn into unclean idols, and we must not hesitate to tear them down when they do. Everything in this fallen world has an expiry date. Everything. But John tells us, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Brothers and sisters, if you have a desire to be useful to the Lord, go to him daily with your sins. 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Lesson number two, trust in the word of Christ alone for your sanctification. Trust in the word of Christ alone for your sanctification. Just as we are justified by grace through faith, so also we are sanctified by grace through faith in God's word. As we gaze upon the saving glory of Christ in his word, his Spirit will expose our sins and transform us from one degree of glory to another. Do not accept any other way. Don't listen to the values of the world. Don't listen to secular psychology. Don't listen to your culture. Don't merely concern yourself with changing your behavior for the sake of people. No, go deeper. Sin is deeper. Examine your hearts, for there you will find the root of sin that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse. For what defiles us comes from our hearts. Look at your hearts. Examine your hearts. If you don't do this, you will not grow in Christ's likeness. No, go to Christ. He is a wonderful Savior. From his wounded side comes the water and blood that we need for our cleansing. If you say you trust in Jesus and his gospel, but you're not disturbed by your sins, and you're not striving for holiness every day, then friends, I fear that your hope may not be rooted in Christ. As one author so famously asked. He said, where are your signs? Where are your signs? Fruit proves the nature of the tree. Warmth is the evidence that the fire burns. Light manifests the risen sun. He that is cleansed abhors filth. Isn't that true? He that is cleansed abhors all filth. So friends, go to Christ. There is grace that is greater than all our sin and guilt. Remember what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you that his grace is a cleansing grace, that it is a powerful grace, that we can come to him every day and wash our sins away and be cleansed. Lord, we rejoice that you dwell in us by your Spirit that convicts us of every defilement and sin, so that we can see it and take it to Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be a humble people, that we would receive exhortations and corrections, that we would not hesitate to be helped by others to see our sins, because so often, O Lord, we are blind to our sins and we cannot see our need. So we thank you, O Lord, for your blood-bought church. And we rejoice, O Lord, that one day you will present this church to yourself without any spot, without any wrinkle or blemish, but pure and holy and blameless. And Lord, we long for that day. Come soon, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.